Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
So, if you have your Bible, grab it, stand to your feet, and turn with me to the first gospel, Matthew. And we're going to be in the 28th chapter, and we're going to go ahead and read the exact same text we read last week. And it's going to be Matthew 28, verses 19 through, 19 through 20, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. And then we're going to continue talking about traits of a disciple. We're in this series, this collection of talks on what it means and looks like to be a disciple of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're going to read Jesus' words as he was with his disciples. He says in Matthew 28, starting in 19, this command, go therefore and make disciples. Our topic for today is disciples make disciples. That's what Jesus is commissioning them to do. In fact, Jesus' 3.5-year ministry, he begins with picking 12 men that would walk alongside him. He also had 70 that he sent out, and he gave them power over unclean spirits and to heal sicknesses. He also had multitudes that would follow after him, but he also not just had 12, but there were three, Peter, James, and John, that got to go places that no one else did. And so Jesus kind of had this inner circle of people that he was working with because he was going to commission them to change the world. Jesus changed the disciples in the course of 3.5 years from consumers to distributors. He taught them, they were consuming what he taught and what he was doing, but then once they'd consumed and they'd matured to a place, he then wanted them to distribute what it is that he had placed inside of them. So he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you that we get to be in the house of the Lord on the day of the Lord. You have saved us, redeemed us, even though we were so unworthy. You have made it us worthy to be called your children. And I pray that today, as we further discuss about being a disciple, that you would touch our hearts today, God, that we would not be closed off, we would not be resistant to the word, but I just pray for an openness today. And we say, Jesus, we want you to be among us, because the word of God says in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And so as we talk about the word today, we are studying and seeking you, Jesus, to become more like you. Make us holy as you are holy. We set our gaze upon you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. You can be seated. There's a story that was told by St. Basil the Great in AD of 370. He was given a homily, which is kind of like a sermon, and he chose to make the basis of his sermon this story that happened 50 years prior in 320 AD in a place called Sebaste, which is in modern-day Turkey, but then it was Armenia. And he gave this wonderful story that has been popularized. It's been written into books. There's paintings and artwork about it, and it's about these 40 men that were martyred for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell it to you today. The Roman army was sending troops to Armenia to fight, and they chose their bravest and their best, which was the 112th Legion, who was known as they were known to be brave, and they were known to fight well, and they were literally the best. And so they sent them. Well, once they got dispatched to Armenia and they got there, Licinius, who was one of the emperors of Rome at the time, caught wind of the fact that some of the soldiers that were in this specific legion had converted to Christianity. Now, in 313 AD, there's the Edict of Milan, which legalized Christianity, where Constantine and Licinius were both in favor of that, but then Licinius went away from it and began to persecute Christians. So this is in 320 AD, and he finds out that some of these Roman soldiers in his legion are in fact Christians. So he sends an order to the prefect and says, any of your soldiers that are within your group that profess Christianity. They must be tortured until they recant. And if they will not recant, then they must be put to death. So the prefect calls everyone together and he says, anyone who confesses to be in the faith of Christianity, step forward. To his surprise, 40 men boldly step forward and they say, we are Christians. So he says, you're going to be tortured until you deny Jesus Christ and you offer sacrifices and libations to pagan gods. And they said, we will not under any circumstance deny our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what the prefect decided would be the proper punishment for them is they were in the dead of winter right by a lake. And so he ordered the soldiers to strip down naked, to march onto the ice, and they were going to stay on the ice until they denied Jesus Christ as their Lord. Well, the 40 soldiers began to march out, and they sang this as they marched out. Let me find it here because I wrote it down. 40 soldiers fighting for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and the victor's crown. The hours drug on, and it went through the night, and while they were out there on the ice, the prefect decided, let's light fires on the edge of the lake so they can see the warmth, and we'll even put a tub of warm water that will entice them to come off the ice and deny Jesus. But the soldiers stood there praying and honoring God, freezing to death in the middle of the cold. Well, in the middle of the night, one of the soldiers, much to the other 39's sorrow, decided that it was too much, and he crawled to the shore. But the moment he got into the tub, it was such a shock to his system that he died immediately. And so the soldiers began to sing, 39 soldiers fighting for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and the victor's crown. Well, one of the Roman soldiers who had previously not been a Christian is watching all of this unfold. And history tells us that he saw these crowns descending in a white light and resting upon the men that were out there. He turned to his companions and he said to them, I am now a Christian. And he marched on, he stripped naked, marched onto the ice, and he joined the chant, which returned to the original lyrics, 40 soldiers fighting for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and the victor's crown. When morning came, the Roman soldiers went out and they looked at everyone, finding most all of them dead, anyone that had not frozen to death, they killed on the spot. They burned them, their bodies, and then they spread the ashes out upon that lake. There's a painting, a very famous painting, if you don't mind putting that up for me, please, Shelley, that depicts what was taking place. And you can see the one leaving to enter the water bath, and you can see the other men huddled together, freezing there upon the lake. Now, why do I tell you this story? Well, that's what a depressing way to start a sermon. These 40 guys froze on a lake in the middle of winter. Well, to me, it's inspiring because these men set an example of what Christians should actually be like. They didn't recant. Yeah. They didn't denounce their Lord, but they kept the faith. They reckoned that death on earth was simply passage to life with Christ. Yeah. And I want you to see that even though one did falter in his faith, another took his place. He was so compelled by their devotion to Christ that he decided, I too am a Christian. What if other people looked at our life and just what we're doing caused them to choose to become a disciple of Jesus Christ simply because we stayed faithful in the midst of adversity? So that brings me to our topic today, disciples make disciples. So let's start with this. How do disciples make disciples? Well, through the life that we live, the words that we say, the attitude we portray, the love that we diffuse, and the power of the Holy Spirit that exudes out of the life that we live. The good news is this. My dad always says the only prerequisite for making disciples is this, be one. Yeah. The only prerequisite for making, you don't have to have a PhD, you don't have to have a master's in divinity, you don't have to have gone through a certain school, even though all of those things are great and they're wonderful. The only prerequisite for making disciples is to be a disciple, a learner, a pupil of the way of Jesus Christ, that you have devoted all of yourself to him, saying, I am not going to hold anything back. I'm not going to deny you, but I am pursuing the way of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was walking on this earth and he was going along the shoreline of Galilee and he saw Andrew and he saw Peter, he issued an invitation to them, follow me And they left everything and they pursued him. He went a little further. He saw James and John with their father Zebedee in the boat. And he said to them the same thing, follow me. He didn't say, hey, do you guys need some time to get things in order? Do you want to think about it for a little bit? He just said, follow me. Yeah. We talked about it last week. It's the abandonment of earthly things for the pursuit of things that are heavenly, a higher calling to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Your life is meant to be a representation of Jesus. We're his disciples. And we just read a moment ago, we're commissioned by him to make disciples. And I'm burdened that so many people do not see this as a part of Christianity. To so many people, being a Christian is about going to heaven one day, living a good life, being a moral person. But to me, being a Christian transcends that, because if he empowered me with himself, and when Jesus was here, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, if I serve you, you should serve other people. He said, I give my life as a ransom for many. And he said, no greater love has anyone than this, and they would lay down their life for their friend. You know, I said this last week, but I want to reemphasize it. Dogs make dogs, cows make cows, humans make humans, disciples make disciples. Yeah. And I'm not saying that if you don't make disciples, you're not a disciple, okay? Because there are human beings that don't make other humans. What I'm saying is this. You're not fruitful until you're making disciples.
That's good.
In John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine and you are the branches. My Father is the gardener. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, he cuts away. Any branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes that it may be more fruitful. Why? Because Jesus is in to fruitful people.
Yes.
What is fruit? It's multiplication, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But I've come to find that the majority of believers live life hoping for heaven, but feel useless here on the earth.
Yeah.
One day I'm going to be in eternity with God, and I got saved so that I don't have to go to hell, but I can be with him, and I have this hope that one day I will be united with him. When Jesus comes back, he will take us home, and we will be with the Father forever. But most Christians do not understand that there is a purpose for you being here on the earth now as the physical representation of Jesus Christ. In fact, when the apostle Paul, who was previously Saul, on the road to Damascus, was walking and a great light shone, and he said, who are you, Lord? What did Jesus say? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Jesus saw the physical church that was present on the earth as the representation of himself. You're not just a group of people that are reserved for some great day far beyond over yonder. We have a commission. We have a responsibility. There are things that we must fulfill. And it's not just not sinning. It's about welcoming those that are unsaved, that don't understand, that don't know him, that have not yet become disciples, bringing them into the fold. And then once people get saved, there's disciple making within Christianity. So we're going to talk about these two things. But what keeps most Christians from winning souls and training others in godliness? I believe it's because they don't feel equipped and they don't feel empowered. But that's the whole reason God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. If you were to go to Ephesians chapter 4, you would read and find out that it says, and he himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? So we can honor them and we can respect them and they can be the men of the church that are just holy and great and awesome. No, he gave them to serve the church and to equip the church for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is not reserved for the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist and the pastors, teachers. The work of the ministry is for anyone who names the name of Christ. And the reason we come to church is not just so that we can fulfill a religious obligation. It's to get equipped and empowered and ready to go into the world and to make disciples of all nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So, if you feel ill-equipped, you feel unempowered, you're like, I'd like to make disciples, but I'm just not ready. I don't have what it takes. It's like I've had people that I've known in the past, I really love golf, and they say, hey, let's go play golf sometime. But they maybe don't have golf clubs, right? Or they don't have golf shoes, or they don't have all the things that are necessary. You've got to get equipped for certain things. If you were going to climb Mount Everest, you're not going to do it in a bathing suit. You're going to get the proper clothes, right? So I want to encourage you today to get equipped. If you say, I am ill-equipped, Spencer, I don't have what it takes to make disciples. I don't think I can do that. Well, then you have a responsibility to get equipped.
Yeah.
Yes, coming to church is part of it because you're going to hear the taught word of God. You're going to be around like-minded people that are going to encourage you. But it's going to take a personal responsibility to say, I'm going to follow the way of Christ and I'm going to get equipped. So how do we get equipped? Yeah. Number one way that we get equipped is learn from God-given spiritual authority. Going back to Ephesians chapter 4, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Submit to God-given spiritual authority. That is becoming such a foreign concept today in the church because I will admit there has been spiritual abuse. There have been people that have made bad decisions. There have been people that have used the platform of the preaching of the Word of God to dominate people and to overpower people and to create a space where they have superior authority instead of God having superior authority. But just because man has failed, it doesn't mean God has taken away the system of God-given spiritual authority of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Can I tell you today, not everybody is out to cheat you. Not everyone is trying to lie to you. Not everyone is trying to pull the wool over your eyes. There are still people who want to teach you, want to disciple you, want to help you, and want to see you fulfill God's plan and purpose for your life of disciples making disciples. So find someone, and hopefully you can find that here. That's why we have a staff. That's why we have leaders. That's why we have people that we believe God has put their hand upon. And it doesn't make them better. It doesn't make them special. It just differentiates. Every person in the body of Christ has a purpose.
Yeah.
That's why Paul defines the body of Christ as exactly that, a body. There are so many different aspects to the body. Because think about it. Not only is there an eye, but at the end of the eyes, there's eyelashes that have a purpose. There's eyebrows. In the eye, there's the iris, there's the pupil, there's all these different things. I'm terrible at biology and anatomy, and so I'm not going to begin to try to go onto all these different things. But even within the foot, there's different bones and there's different functions, there's different things. You may say, I don't know what it is. Well, you need to find your place in the body of Christ because Ephesians goes on to say that as every part does its share, it causes growth of the body. It's not just one person. It's not just the mouthpiece. It's not just the head. It's not just the hand. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the parts of the body that seem weaker are actually more necessary. So we need every single part of the body of Christ. Get equipped. Learn from God-given spiritual authority. Number two, find someone, and this doesn't have to be a pastor, an apostle, a prophet. Just find somebody who knows God better than you do and spend time with them.
That's good.
Ask them questions. Get around them. Maybe it's we call them seasoned saints, older people in the Lord that have been walking with God for a long time. You mean to tell me that you think that because you watched a 90-second reel on Instagram, because you listened to a podcast, and because you read some kind of thread online, that all of a sudden you're discipled and you're equipped to go and to make disciples? No, you need to get in somebody's hip pocket, and you need to find someone who knows more than you do about God and say, will you teach me? Will you show me? Show me how to pray. Show me how to study the Word. Show me what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and get with them. I was listening to a sermon this week and the pastor made an excellent point. He said, part of the problem with today's generation is we think everyone and everything is level, even. We don't want to see people as beyond us.
Yeah.
But the reality is some people know God better than you know God.
Yeah.
And you are missing out on knowing Christ until you say, please show me the way of the Lord. It's like Priscilla and Aquila.
Yeah.
They took Apollos aside and they taught him a more excellent way. He was talented. He was gifted. He was a skilled communicator,
yeah,
but he was missing something,
yeah,
until some seasoned people took him aside and said, we're going to show you a more excellent way, a better way to do life. That's exactly what Jesus did. He chose 12, and then he chose 3 that he was going to pour most of his attention and emphasis and time into, and he through them, the world was revolutionized. So become a disciple, a pupil, a learner of the way of Jesus Christ. So many people are pretending to know more than they do. Don't do that.
Yeah.
Don't do that. Be humble. Be humble and submitted enough to say, I don't know how to pray. I don't understand anything I read in the Bible. Can you show me? Because until you're honest, you will never find victory. Until you're honest, you will never get past where you are. A lack of honesty is a roadblock that will keep you from your destiny. But the moment you get honest, that roadblock comes down and you begin to journey on the pathway towards maturation that God designed and purposed for you to live in.
Good.
Look at how Jesus did it. He picked 12 people and he lived life with them.
Yeah.
Jesus didn't invite Peter, James, and John to a conference. He invited them to come and live with him.
Yeah.
That's what I'm talking about. Find somebody that you can spend ample time with. And I'm not talking about somebody that's got a YouTube teaching ministry. I'm not talking about find you somebody to follow on Instagram that has all the right sound bites. And it rhymes, and it feels good, and it's easy, and it makes you feel better about yourself. No, find someone that you can meet with in person that will tell you the truth, that knows Jesus, and remember, they're not going to be perfect. Because
yeah.
That's the problem, is we're like, all right, I'm going to learn from this person. They're further along within me. And then we begin to see idiosyncrasies in their life, and we begin to see weaknesses in their life, and we go, well, I'm not going to listen to them anymore. Look at the Bible. It's full of people who had weaknesses, had problems, had idiosyncrasies, but God still used them.
Yeah.
Noah walked with God, and after the flood, he got drunk and laid in his tent. I'm not a proponent of getting drunk by any means, but we can't immediately say that many people now would go, well, I'm not going to listen to anything Noah said, anything he did. He was a preacher of righteousness. We are so quick to judge people based on their mistakes instead of honoring what, and I'm not saying that we excuse sin. We have to have a balance. We have to have the discerning of spirit. We have to have wisdom. But what I'm saying is, do not say, well, they messed up this one time, so I'm not going to listen to them. Cancel culture has crept into the church a lot more than we think it has.
Yeah.
A minister makes one wrong remark, and all of a sudden, everything they ever said was heresy.
Yeah.
You know, Christians used to be ridiculed for their forgiving nature. That a minister would fall to sin, he would repent and he would get restored, and people would say, that's not right. Now a minister falls, he repents, and he can never minister again because we have allowed the church to regulate. I'm sorry, we have allowed the culture to regulate the standards of the church. God is a God of forgiveness. After Peter had fallen and denied the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus restored Peter. He said, after you have been strengthened, you will go back to your brethren. And then Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Why? Because 3 times Peter had denied the Lord on the night of his crucifixion. But he allowed Peter to be restored. And then who stands up and preaches on the day of Pentecost? Peter.
Yeah.
Because he'd been restored. I'm not saying that we can fail in sin and then just keep going. There must be restoration, but we can't just cancel everybody. If Peter did that in today's day and age, he'd never preach again.
Yeah.
Canceled. He's done. No. That was a weird tangent. I'm sorry. That's not even in my notes. All right. Once you are a true disciple, not just a believer, but a disciple, because we have to differentiate a believer from a disciple, because James says even demons believe and tremble. So you say, I'm a believer. Yes, that's cool. Are you a disciple?
Yeah.
Once you're a disciple, there are 2 parts of disciple making. Number 1, winning the lost. And number 2, training the saved. So making a disciple goes beyond just evangelism into there should be someone in your life, and this is what we'll talk about next week, that disciples should be making disciples. Yes, we should be winning the lost, but also we should be training those that are saved. The older men should be training the younger men. The older women should be training the younger women. And when I say older, I'm not just talking about your age. I'm talking about your spiritual maturity level. I believe a 20-year-old can disciple an 80-year-old if that 20-year-old has been walking with God and is mature and knows the way of God better than an 80-year-old. So we talked about evangelism last week, but we're going to double down on it today. And next week, we'll cover the second part, the discipleship of the saints. Our Savior's parting words to fuel our mission and give urgency to the mandate that we've been entrusted with, as he said, go into all the world and make disciples. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses. That word witnesses is the Greek word martus, and it's where we get our English word transliterated martyr. Think about it that way. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my martyr. That takes a whole different meaning, doesn't it? You shall receive power to die for me. Praise God. Who wants to come and get filled with the Holy Spirit now? Because he's going to make you martyrs for him. Just like those 40 saintly men who perished on a frozen lake in 320 AD. When he left this earth, he gave us the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses. You know, two words that do not go together, weak and Christian. They don't go together. Weak and Christian. Because in reality, according to the Bible, which we believe to be the infallible, true word of God, it's not just words on a page, it's scripture, it's inspired by God. When you have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you and working in you, you have that to be a witness of Jesus Christ. What did you say? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. If you have power, are you weak? No, because you have power. Not that it comes from yourself, but from him. Okay, let me explain this to you better. Because Paul put it this way in his second letter to the Corinthians. He said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. What? You take what? I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in being reproached. I take pleasure in being needy. I take pleasure in being persecuted. I take pleasure in distresses because he's enduring them for the sake of Christ. Not so that he can boast in himself and look at what I'm going through, but he knows that the reason he's enduring all of these things is because he's serving his Lord, Jesus Christ. And he resolves with this, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, a transformation begins to take place. He's not saying that when I'm weak in every aspect, he's talking about his flesh. When I'm weak in Paul, I'm strong in Christ. Yeah. When I'm weak and weary and broken and heavy laden, all of a sudden something comes upon me, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so that's why I believe that there's. I'm not saying you won't experience moments of weakness. I'm saying when you do, God meets you in that weakness, and he will empower you and strengthen you and give you the ability to do what you could not do on your own. Stop believing the lie that as a Christian, you have to be weak, because it's not that way. When I'm weak in my body, in my flesh, in myself, then I'm strengthened by the supernatural and infinite power of the Almighty God. I don't have to cower at the opportunity to be his witness, but I can tap into his divine strength and the ability that only comes from him to unashamedly declare the good news. In fact, I think one of the greatest shifts that we can make in declaring the gospel is to remember this: it's good news. Yes, it starts with bad news that people are a sinner, but it's the good news of Jesus Christ that brings about salvation for people. And we have a responsibility to share it. Now, it's true that some people are more gifted in sharing the gospel than other people, but that does not remove the responsibility from each and every one of us to share it when someone is there in front of us that needs the gospel shared to them. I heard a stat this week There's a secular sociologist who did a study on religions of the world. He studied Islam. He studied Christianity. He studied Mormonism. He studied so many different types, and he wrote this book, and he took data from Mormonism itself. This is stats that the Mormon Church holds, and I will say this boldly, that Mormonism is not Christianity. It's not the same at all. Some people say Mormons are Christians too. No, they are not, because they do not believe in the same Jesus Christ that we believe in. They don't believe in the same God that we do. And I'm not attacking them. I'm not being mean about them. But we have to boldly profess that there is one way to the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ. And Jesus and Satan are not spirit brothers, as the Mormons teach, okay? So, but the Mormons say this, because all of their young men go on mission. And they have to go, and you've probably had them knock on your door before, riding their bicycles with their shirts and their little tags, you know, and they're trying to proselytize. They're trying to evangelize the Mormon faith, which was, brought about by the greatest charlatan of all time, Joseph Smith. And so they will try to tell you, well, they teach their missionaries this stat. If someone knows a Mormon, their chances of conversion are 1 in 50. 1 out of every 50 people you talk to will convert to Mormonism if they know a Mormon. If they don't know a Mormon, it's 1 in 10,000 chance of them being converted. Now, why do I share those stats with you? Because that blew my mind. Because the mere relationship with a Mormon will give them that much better of a chance of conversion. Because one thing that I've learned about Mormons is you will not out-nice them.
Right.
But can I just say that Christians don't have the same witness? Christians, you actually, and preachers probably overdo this, but it needs to be said, so I'll just say it again. You ask almost any person in restaurant service, they hate working Sundays because of the church crowd. The tips are bad. People are rude. People complain. I wonder if we are counterproductive to the evangelism that is trying to take place for the sake of Christianity. I don't know the number, but does someone knowing you reduce their chance of knowing the gospel or receiving the gospel, or does it increase their chance? If knowing a Mormon takes you from 1 in 10,000 chance to a 1 in 50 chance, what does knowing a Christian do? The person, because you may say, well, you know what? I just don't have an open door to share the gospel at work. That's fine. Then be a witness. Be that so that when that seed gets planted, they think of you.
Yeah.
And they go, you know what? If that's what life looks like with God, then I want some of that. I saw a quote this week that said, some people brighten up a room just by leaving. And that's true. I know some of them folk.
Yeah.
I've been that folk before. Let's be the type of people that carry the light of Christ everywhere that
that's
we go.
Right.
He said, let your light so shine before men so that they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I simply want to remind you today that you are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You're not weak, defeated, empty, helpless. You have the third person of the Trinity living inside of you. You're His temple. You're His workmanship. God loves you. He's redeemed you. You've been saved. You've been delivered. You've been called according to His purposes. God is working in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He who called you is faithful, who also will do it. You're not alone. You have the omnipotent God of the universe living inside of you, His Spirit guiding and strengthening you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So I encourage you today, make disciples.
Good.
Not in your own strength, but in the strength that comes from the Holy One. You can stand to your feet with me today. I want to give opportunity to respond to the word today. If you want to do that in your seat, if you want to come down front, there's always an open invitation to come and to meet with God here. But if you would just bow your heads, close your eyes, and think about those words that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 28. Go into all the world and make disciples. And then think about Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, cloven tongues of fire rested upon each head, and they begin to speak in other tongues and to testify the wonderful works of God. And people heard them in their own language, and they were pricked in their hearts, and they asked, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And they were saved, and 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom because the works of God had been proclaimed through the power of the Holy Spirit when the church became witnesses. Willing to die. Because you have to understand what was happening in that moment is Jesus had just been killed 50 days earlier. What would proclaiming him as Lord do for them? It would put them in the same danger. They were willing to be martyrs for the sake of the kingdom and for the message of the gospel, so that others might be saved. So, Father, we're asking that you would use us as witnesses. Fill us fresh and new, Holy Spirit. Give us boldness to declare your word. And God, let us be the light that shines in the midst of the darkness. As we sang earlier, I can see the light that it shines and it overcomes the darkness. Lord, I pray that at our jobs, in our neighborhoods, at schools, that we would shine, and that we would be the witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that others would be saved, delivered. God, equip us, prepare us. I feel like there's just some people here today that you said, you know what? I am going to get equipped. I'm going to find somebody. I'm going to find a seasoned saint. I'm going to find a pastor. I'm going to find a deacon. I'm going to find just a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to get in their hip pocket, and I'm going to learn the ways of God. I'm going to begin to study what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus, a pupil, a learner of the way. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts and that we would respond to this word with being doers of what you have called us to do, to make disciples, to be fruitful and to multiply. God, we want to move past addition and into multiplication, that we would see the kingdom of God advance at such a rapid rate that souls would be saved in the thousands like happened on the day of Pentecost. God, you have not shortened your arm. Your ear is not too dull that you cannot hear. You are still able to do exceedingly and abundantly. And we ask and we believe in that today. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now would you lift your hands and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile upon you and give you his name. And may you go forth and be a disciple who makes disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with God. We love you guys so much. Have a blessed and awesome week.